take your Bibles and join me in Joshua chapter number 23. Joshua chapter number 23. We're going to bang out a lot of verses tonight as we close our study on death. We looked at the biblical description of death, what the Bible says, how it defines it. That's important. And we talked about death as a divine judgment, that it is God's judgment, that God decides when we die. We don't decide, He decides. You say, what about the suicide person? Well, God decides. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. All deaths, just like all births, serve a purpose. There are no accidents with God. Every birth God gave life to, that wasn't something that snuck in on God. Every death, that's an accident to us. There are no accidents with God. He's sovereign over all things, including death. Tonight, what I want to look at is death's power over man, the power that death has over man. The Bible speaks of that because man has the ability to acknowledge that power and to live in accordance with knowing that that power could come. And I'm not one of those that wants to dwell on death and think about death, but I went on one of them kooky sites today and I just put in the information. There's websites out there that will calculate your death, and that's kind of scary. But when you look at those things and you put your birth date in, I mean, you have the potential to lie on some of it. But you put your birthday in, what you think your, I guess, body fat percentage, that must play a role. You put that information in. Male, female, do you smoke, do you drink, something else. Can't remember what all it was. But anyway, according to that, I've got 35 years left, all right? And so that's kind of depressing because I'm 40, so I've lived longer than I will live. And so, and it broke it down. It told you what the days were, the months were, and, you know, weeks. And I'm like, that's even more depressing when you think about that. So, you know, I hope, it says people in your age bracket and with the thing, he said you have the potential for 107. I was like, whoa. But then it said you're probably going to die at 75. So, there you have it. Church, I don't know how long you'll keep me around, but if you'll tolerate me, I'll do my best to make it 35 years here, okay? The next 35. We'll just have to see what the Lord does. And if you want that site, let me know. I'll show you where it's at. But it's really depressing. You don't want it? I wonder what it would say about you. You know what? I know some of that information about you. I'm going to put it in, and I just want to see. Right. Yeah, he's already in the ground. That's right. Yeah. That's interesting. I didn't think about that. I'll try it, see what happens. Here in Joshua, we're thinking about now there's one, if you think about all biblical truth that we know and we're blessed to understand in the Bible, there's one truth that stands without any opponent in any realm. You think about science, you think about history, you think about philosophy, any bracket of worldly thinking that tries to refute our doctrine, our Bibles, there's one truth that doesn't have any opponent within those realms, whether it's science that studies and supposedly knows all things or our history, and that is that all men die. Science ain't got nothing for that. History ain't got nothing for that. There's nothing to oppose the issue of death, because all men die. You cannot escape it as best you try. And so the great mass of humanity we read in the Bible and we understand, we have that mortal plague called sin. And we understand that at the end of the day, that billions have fallen to it. Thousands will fall to it. More just in this very day, there's thousands that die every day, we're told. On a daily basis, 150,000, I think, was one of the latest numbers that I saw. Every day, that many people die. There's no cure for death. There's no hope that this reality of death is going to somehow dissipate over time, and we're going to just be able to escape it. There's people that are studying how to freeze their brains, and they want to see if they can freeze it to where, if the technology exists 100 years from now, they can put that brain in somebody's body and bring them back to life. I mean, there's crazy people studying. I mean, science fiction type stuff that only movies were made about. There's people that are seeking to do that, really wealthy people. And so there's no cure. Death is so frequent. It's so widespread. It cannot be escaped. And we know we're mortal. We know that we are dying. We know that we cannot escape it. We know we cannot impede its coming. We can do healthy. We can eat right. We can vitamins. We can work out. We can do those things to, you know, prolong quality of life and all that stuff. And that's fine. Do those things. But at the end of the day, death still comes. But the Bible tells us these things. And so whether it's consciously or unconsciously, people want to get the thought of death as far away as possible. But I'm thankful that the Bible speaks clearly on the issue of death. I'm thankful we can go to it, the great unknown of death, and the Bible can tell us exactly where you're going after death. The Bible can tell us, it doesn't go into all the ins and outs of how you'll die. That's up to God and how we're going to die. But at the end of the day, the Bible tells us death is our enemy, that Christ has conquered it, that one day we'll be in the presence of the Lord and we'll never die again. So we understand what's after death. The Bible's clear on that. But what about the power over man? In the Old Testament, there's important metaphors that the Bible will use. It talks about how universal death is. Look at chapter 23 and in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." The way of all the earth. Joshua speaks with certainty of this judgment of Yahweh, this threat, this fear to remind them where they will go as well, that there's going to be the way of the earth. Verse 14, where he says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of the earth." I mean, he's ready to stand and sing it. He's excited about the prospect of it here, about God's faithfulness. But it's a two-edged sword, and you know, in all your hearts and in all your souls, all right, because death is something that cuts, divides things. It says that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. God is faithful in his grace. God is faithful also in his judgment. He's faithful in both of those things. Let me look at 1 Kings chapter number 2. I'll read it for you this way. 1 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." And so in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, David is dying, and he's issuing this command to Solomon. He tells his son and king here that you need to walk in God's ways, that you need to take heed and walk in the ways of his statutes, not your own, his commandments, not your own, his judgments, his testimonies, all those things that's written in the law of Moses. He goes on in verse 3, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." So these words that he gives, I mean, it's the totality of whatever's coming out of God's mouth. That's what you want to listen to. I mean, I would love to have that experience with my family, that God would give me that opportunity, a deathbed speech to talk about and have clarity of thought enough to talk about the things that matter. He didn't say, "Hey, be sure you can throw a ball and find deals at Walmart." He didn't say anything about accolades of life. Man, it's all about God. Charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimony. I mean, there's nothing, as we all think about death that's coming, there's nothing as important as these things that we instill in our families, knowing that one day we'll check out at some point. This is the most important word that we can give them. is that they would keep the charge of the Lord of God, walk in all that stuff. So godly manhood, he would say, is obedience to God's word. It's the word of God that makes the man or the woman of God, the word. Not the perfume, not the magazines, not the friendships, the celebrity status, not the athleticism that makes the man or the woman. It is the word of God that makes the man or the woman who they need to be. Nothing else. Nothing else needs to be added. God's word is sufficient. Now, either we believe that or we don't, because there's no middle ground there. And it's fine to go do the extra things.
By all means, have fun. Hit that ball. Put that makeup on. Wear that smelly good stuff. But you better know the ways of God and be walking in them before death comes. All right? And so the emphasis there, the word is all that stands when we go the way of the earth. That's it.
Your money that you leave behind is going to be blown. It's going to be wasted. All right? I'm fresh on my mind is my grandparents' estate. They just settled that. The stuff was put on an auction site. And what took over 50 years of marriage see how many years in that house? Like, I don't know, 60 years? So 60 years of marriage, over 60 years of marriage, 60 years in that house at least. All the stuff accumulated, just gone for pennies on the dollar. Valuable things that they valued, gone to whoever and whatever they're going to do with it. All that stuff's fine, but it's going to be gone one day. But the Word of God stands forever. And that's what people need. More than our money, more than our cars, more than our houses and lands and all these things, they need a testimony of the Word of God. And so he's exhorting Solomon, charging that, understanding that he's going to go the way of all the earth. And son, one day you will go the way of all the earth, just like me. What is most important? Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Because death has power over man. And only you can beat death through what Christ has done for you. And understand the importance of the Word of God. So with that in mind, that truth in mind, let's go to Job chapter number 21. Job chapter number 21. Death is not a respecter of persons. We know that. It comes on those that are rich and those that are poor. It comes on those that are wise and those that are fools. It comes across the board to whoever God has taken out. And notice in Job chapter number 21 and in verse number 22, shall any teach God knowledge? See if he judgeth those that are high. One dieth in his full strength, and being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, his bones are moistened with marrow, and another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worm shall cover them. They needed to admit here that God blesses and curses both the righteous and the wicked. And we've gone through Job, and we understand what's the background of Job. We don't need to spend a lot of time there. But we see that God blesses and curses according to his sovereign plan and what he's got orchestrating and the tapestry that he is running together and having a grand and glorious design that at times we won't get to see till we're in heaven. But we find here that he does bless and curse righteous and the wicked. Job's point was there's no set rules here. See, we're trying to figure God out based on different things that are happening in our lives. And there are certain things in Scripture that we can find that we know God won't violate those things. But you cannot figure out the mind of God. Why he takes those that we think he shouldn't take, but yet he lets live those that we think shouldn't live. Like, why ain't that guy dead? You know, you're going to take my dear old grandpa or my dear old dad and you let this serial rapist live out his days on death row, and they ain't killing nobody on death row anymore. Why? And we all ask the why question. And it'll drive us batty trying to figure this thing out. But Job's saying that your physical condition, that's not an indicator of your standing before God. Your health is not an indicator of your standing before God. Your stature, your wealth, none of these things that a lot of prosperity gospel-believing Americans point to? Well, I have a big house, and I have a nice car, and I have a full pantry. I'm blessed by God. We would see that as blessing, but you cannot put your finger on the goodness of God simply because of those things. God is just as good to those that are without. As you talk to those that are poor and are without and live in small houses and have, you know, hardly running vehicles, they would testify as well to the goodness of God, more so than what the wealthy and the well-off people would. Why? Because they have a different perspective and understanding. But nonetheless, Job here is telling us that you can't put your finger on it. God is good to whomsoever he is good to. And the main goodness that we got to understand and be focused on is that he sent his son to die for us, to pay the price that we could not pay, defeating death, hell, and the grave, being that door so that we can get into heaven. That is the extent of his love and his goodness. And for the Christian, that is enough. That is enough. I've heard people testify, if he didn't give me another thing, preacher, I'd be so happy. But no, you're miserable. You got all you can get, and you're still miserable. No. If you truly value Christ, if you truly treasure him, then all this other stuff is just fluff. All you want is him. He gives you love. He gives you contentment. He gives you peace. And so death is the great equalizer. It brings down to the grave both those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous, both those that are healthy and those that are not healthy, those that are godly, those that are ungodly. Death is the fate, Job would say here, that awaits all humanity. So death's power over man, it awaits all humanity. But also, let me flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and in verse number 16, it says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool?" So life is temporary, both for the wise and both for the foolish. It's all temporary. Nobody has permanent status here, all right? Not even the illegal aliens, okay? They don't have a permanent status. Nobody has a permanent status, whether this is your country or not your country, or wherever you reside. We're all pilgrims passing through, going to one or two places. And so death's power over man is pushing us towards that day, knowing that life is temporary. But I want to move further, deeper into that thought, and let me go back. Let me go back to Job, and then we'll look at a psalm. Back to Job number, let's see, chapter 14. As you think about the brevity, as you think about the frailty, the futility of man here, the first man created in the image of God, a lot of stuff lost in that first advent of sin for a being of duration. Man, death entered in. We understand the Genesis account and weariness, futility, labor, sweaty brow, blood, sweat, tears, all that stuff. That man welcomed that in upon sin. And now man lives his life with vitality drained away. When you were a teenager, you felt like you could, you know, bench press a school bus. And some of us, maybe definitely wasn't me. But you feel like, I felt like I could run a marathon. And then that quickly went away. But whatever your thing was when you were younger, life is drained away over time. You get weaker. Stuff starts hurting. Stuff starts popping, clicking. I mean, I got two knees that I got to get on one of them exercise bikes, and I got to let them pop before I can walk in the mornings. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to have a knee replacement. It's bad, and I know who I'm talking to. Y'all are like, "You just wait, preacher. It's going to get much worse than popping knees." I know that, okay? I know that. I know my place, okay? So don't come to me after the service and tell me some bloodbath story of what awaits me, all right? I'm going to die in 35 years. Some of you are older than I will live, okay? Just let me have my moment. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes, remember he said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Dealing with life. But we find the fragileness, the brevity of life. Notice the metaphors that we find. Job chapter number 14, Verse number one, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. Man is a sinner, Job would say. And he experiences here all the consequences that comes from living in a sin-cursed world that we have to deal with. And because of that, life of a few days is what? It's devastation and is filled with trouble. Why? Because death has power over man. It's coming. Now, Christ breaks the power of sin over us. We can say no to sin once we're born again, but there's still power that death has over us, knowing that it's coming. I mean, maybe you're counting on the rapture, and I pray rapture takes place. But if not, I know death has power over me. I won't escape it. And so Job's saying that life over time, it says it fleeth as also a shadow, continueth not. It's like a shadow. It drains. It drains the older you get. It drains the more that life is upon you. It drains the closer that you get to death. Now, let me go to Psalm 39. Let's go to Psalm 39 and in verse number 4. Psalm 39, verse number 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So these words that he uses here, he says, and that I may know, verse number 4, know how frail I am. That the life energy is fleeting thing here. He talks about mine age, talking about his lifespan, the duration. Every man at his best state, every man that would stand firm in his life, vanity here, a breath that which is temporary and just unsubstantial. He talks about a vain show, talking about a shadow, an empty image that is taking place. That death here makes a pursuit of wealth and things and stuff and accolades. It's a very futile attempt, knowing that death is overall. Now you think about all those that chase after riches, all the Olympics. You think about those that train their entire lives for that one event. You think about people that these actors and celebrities, they pour their lives into making film after film after film. At the end of it all, maybe they're put into some Hall of Fame. Maybe they're put into something that's we would esteem as special. But at the end of it, truly, if you look at the Bible, it's all futile. It's all just vanity. It's not eternal. There's no NASCAR Hall of Fame in heaven. I'm sorry, right? There's no football Hall of Fame in heaven. I mean, chase your actor, chase your sport, chase whatever you want to chase, but know that at the end of the day, death has power over all that. And what are you living for? What? Those things? The Bible would say those are fleeting things. Those are they're empty images. Life begins to feel futile and wasted when we are living in the shadows and not of the substance. The substance is Christ. The substance is the Word of God. The substance is the things of God in a relationship with my Heavenly Father. That's substance. When we're living for all the shadowy stuff, I mean, that's just a waste. Shadows, they come and go. They quickly leave. They quickly change as the sun is moving. The shadows are different. They change. What are we chasing after? Something that is eternal? Are we chasing after that which is fleeting? Death. God would use death as an instrument to get our priorities and our thinking in line, in check, that we'd not fear death, but we'd be ready for it. Psalm 78 in verse number 39 says this, "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." God restrained the full expression that he has here of his anger. He's remembering that those he has created, they're weak, that their lives are fleeting like a passing breeze. Again, we have that comparison, that metaphor. Let me go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and in verse number 14, it says this: "For he knoweth our frame; he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." This frame that he knows here, that's the form, the shape of man that he remembers, he considers, he takes to heart, that he talks about this dust, pointing to, again, that we're finite, that we are frail, the shortness that he speaks of life here, that God has a steadfast love, that God has his ways are faithful. His ways aren't passing, our ways are passing. He says, everlasting. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 17, upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto his children. So man burst onto the scene here of history. Here comes man, and then he's gone. That's our lives. We're here, and then we're gone. And we think we're building little kingdoms, and we think we're building things that will last and things that our families will honor and lift up and esteem. But if it's not built on what he was talking about, that foundation, all that stuff is sinking sand. Outside of Christ, everything that we do, everything that we build will crack, will crumble, will not last. He's all that's eternal. Nothing that we do is unless it's done in his name. Those are the things that are eternal. What about Psalm 144? Let's go there. Psalm 144 and in verse number 3, 144 verse number 3. The Bible says, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity; his days are as a shadow that passeth away." So what is man? The question is asked here. Lord, what is man? I mean, what a question! You think about the smallness of us compared to the universe. You think about the brevity of life here and how that showcases for us the greatness of God's love, that he would be concerned. He would be right to wipe everybody out for all us little rebels. But what is man, God, that you're mindful of? What is man that you would send your son to die for him, to pay for his sins? That he would be his face in the crowd, yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." That he'd be the one plucking out his beard, beating your son beyond recognition, nailing him to a cross. What is man, God, that you would take account of one that would do such a thing to your son? And we see God's love and his greatness and his mercy in the flickering lives of men who are empty and hollow without Christ, who seek all lesser things and play around with shadows. They pass away. They don't give them glory. They don't give them honor, just flickering. Man, God, why would you even take notice of us? Death that has power over man. Let me see. Where are we at? Let me go to, let's see. I got 16 minutes, Granny. Hallelujah. I feel good about it. I'm going to go to James 4. If you want to hang out back around Job, I'm going back to Job too. But James 4 has got an important verse for us tonight as well. James chapter number 4, verse number 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Again, idea of vapor, life being fleeting. Our attitude towards the future, all right, is a good barometer, if you will, of your heart and how you view God and how you think about the things of God, how you consider death's power over man. What is your outlook on the future? Well, those that are saved, we know heaven. We got a pretty good outlook, right? The worst that can happen to me here is somebody sends me to heaven. What a bargain, right? They're getting the short end of the stick. I get promoted, all right? And so we understand that our attitude towards the future as Christians is one of hope. Yes, death has power in the sense that it's going to take my life, and I'm gonna die. I have to do that to go to the next life. But what a bonus! Because when I close my eyes here, what's the Bible talk about? I'm going to open my eyes there. Yes, that gives us some hope here tonight. That our attitude can be adjusted when it comes to this thing called death. I miss those that have died in the Lord that I was close to. I miss them, but I know where they're at, right? And we have that calm assurance and that peace that passes all understanding that when death, who has power over me, comes for me at 75 years old, all right, comes after me on March the 2nd, 2059. It gave me the date, y'all. I'm going to stay home that day. I don't know if that was a Sunday or not, but I ain't preaching that day. I'm staying home. No, I'd rather die in the pulpit. I'll go there. Just take care of my wife. Anyway, what was I talking about? Let's go back to Job. I need to get back on track. I shouldn't have done that. All right. See, our disposition is not I will. We need to get out of that mindset. I will do this, right? I will do this. No, it's if the Lord will. If the Lord will, I will. At Bible conference tomorrow, if the Lord will, I'll be there. If the Lord will, I'll have opportunity to preach. If the Lord will, we'll be here Sunday. If the Lord will, the ladies will be at their thing. If the Lord will, I don't presume upon the Lord, but if He will, it'll happen. There's assurances there that it will happen. What did I say? I said Job. Job chapter number 4. Let me get back there. Job chapter number 4, verse number 17. We got two passages in Job that illustrates that frailty, that brevity of man's life. Verse number 17 says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." So the most important question in all the world for a man to consider is this. Verse number 17 says it. How can a man be made right with God? How can a man be made right with God? This is a question, a most important question of anyone's life. Eternal consequences, ramifications. I mean, how you will answer that, how you will know that question will be heaven or hell forever, based on how you understand it. Man's foundations are in the dust. We know that. Dust he came out of, dust he shall return. Fragile when compared to his maker. But your question, as death has power over you, that you must answer, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? How is your standing before God? What makes you think you will go to heaven one day? How do you answer that question? Do you have an answer for that question? Is it based on the Bible? Is it based on the gospel? Or is it based on something else that you're pulling at that is frail, that is fragile, that you can't hold on to? How do you answer that? That brevity, that frailty is a real thing. Notice, let's go to chapter 9 of Job. This would be the brevity as we think about the brevity of man's life. Verse number 25. "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey." These vanishing days, Job would say, is swifter than somebody that's a sprinter that would be running, that's running for the finish line. These days, like swift ships, he says, they're going downstream. These eagles here swooping down on its prey, attacking rapidly, coming down, and this time is passing quickly. The exhortation with the brevity of man's life and the death that hangs over us is that we would be exhorted to make the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the years, the months count. That we make them count. That you understand no one's guaranteed 100 years. And even that, isn't that short? Compared to eternity, 100 years, So the drive of the power of death and the brevity of life that Job speaks of here is that you let your understanding of the power of death, of the brevity of life, you let your knowledge and understanding of that drive your life choices. That you let it help you make the right choices. That we put aside all the family and the friend drama, all the church hurt and the dramas there, all the things that gets us, if we'd be honest, just simply distracted and ill and mad, because they don't really matter in the grand scope of eternal things, and that we would use the knowledge that God has given us, knowing that death is coming, knowing that brevity of life is real, that we would let that drive our choices that we make. Everybody's got to give an account to God. No matter if your life is short or long, it's a longer account the longer you live. And so the brevity of life, this death that has power over man, should drive us to, man, I got to make the right choices today. And it is a daily thing, isn't it? You have to daily crucify the flesh. You have to daily get up and walk with God. You have to daily make these decisions and choices that today's the day I'll walk with Him. You get up tomorrow, today's the day. It's always today. Because if the Lord wills, I may not get tomorrow, but I got today. And so the drive of it, as we think about death's power of man, is we have to keep our focus right and make those choices in accordance with what we know. Death should push us to have the right kind of relationships, the right kind of marriages,
the right kind of church, the right, because we want a testimony that stands for God and not that our lives have been wasted by selfishness, by sin, by pride. We want it to count. We want it to mean something. Let's go to Psalm 49. I got 7 minutes. Psalm 49.
Some of you, I know you're thinking, where's he getting that time at? Well, I've told you, my wife tells me when to quit. All right. As long as her and the Holy Spirit are in agreement, we roll with it. All right. Psalm 49. The vanity of man's life, the futility of man's life. 49, verse number 10 says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." So death is that great equalizer. And so the invitation to pay attention is universal. Hello, everyone. You will go the way of the grave. Those that spend all their time on beauty, your beauty will go the way of the grave. Those that spend all their time on wealth, your wealth will go the way of the grave. Those that spend their time with the houses and the lands, and you even got stuff named after you, it will go the way of the grave. The invitation, I said there's an invitation. I didn't read it. I'm sorry. Verse number 1. Hear this, all you people. Hear this, all you people, he says. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. If I remember Sunday morning, I'm going to open up the service with that verse. Hear this, all you people. Pay attention. All right, and then we'll read our text. That's a pretty good opening verse. I didn't even think about that. But look at verse 2. Both low and high, rich and poor together. All you people. If you live and listen. All right, so he says here, abideth not, right? It only spends the night. Again, brevity of life. Death is certain for all that are in Adam. We're all in Adam. He talks about folly here. That's that self-confident stupidity that people have in and of themselves. He says death shall feed. That gives the idea of death being a shepherd. Now, we know the Lord is our shepherd, but death is a picture of a sinister creature, a sinister shepherd that is constantly also watching the flock and whom he's going to take. And the status of eternity we find here is infinitely more important with time. As you get older and you get older, you want to know for sure, where will I go when I die? And you can only know that in the Bible. You can only get that information from the Bible. You cannot get any assurances outside of the Word of God when it comes to where you're going when you die. You'll find nothing. There's people continuously searching. They got all kinds of letters after their names. They're PhDs, smart eggheads, but they don't know the simple gospel that Jesus died for their sins. Listen, you need to make sure that you know that, not just up here, but that it's made a connection to the heart and that it's real. He says so many things here that we could go back and look at. But I gotta hit some more here. Y'all hold on now, because I've got 4 minutes. All right, Ecclesiastes. Let me go back there. You ain't got to turn anymore. You can close your Bible. I don't care. Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 19 says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust, dust again." And so a declaration here that the main point, again, is that death has power over all men. Chapter 5, verse 15 says this: "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." There's no U-Hauls behind the hearse. He says, "And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that have labored for the wind?" All things that we labor for outside of the eternal things that matter, you are laboring for the wind. It's just gone. Verse 17, "All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness here." And so at death, all the wealth, all the possessions, it says, is passed on to another. The gain goes to them, those that would collect. That wealth is vanity, that life is turned out. It's a miserable experience, vexation, darkness, anger. The preacher would say, all his days he eateth in darkness. So really, really, really dark when you just have nothing, everything outside of God. And that's the picture of it. Outside of God, you have nothing. With God, you have everything. And death teaches us that. 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." We're to use of this life is encouraged as preparation for the next life. What we do in this life is to help us prepare for the next life, the eternal things that matter. I'll tell you what, I got 2 minutes. I got 2 minutes. Let me. I gotta get in Isaiah. All right, I just do. All right, Isaiah, chapter number. What is it? 40. Let me get Isaiah 40. Hang in there. You can leave if you got to. I've been offended by worse. Okay, 40, verse number. Get yourself together. Here we go. Verse number 6. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever." Man has nothing in his own nature. Man has no enduring faithfulness in his own fallen nature, but in Christ we have everything that we need. This grass is a picture that man's life is quickly passing away and is quickly fleeting and going to the way of the grave. There's nothing that's going to be left of encouragement outside of Christ. And then Ecclesiastes 12:1, we'll close with this. "Remember now," verse 1, "remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember, have a conscious determination, all right, to do the things that matter, to think about the things that matter, to sit down and intently think about the Word of God and the habit of life, because the old age is coming, the old habits are there, and we're to put those things away. The second half of verse 1 talks about this, that the pleasure is gone. Verses 2 through 7, if you go back and read it, it talks about the aging and the process that comes, ultimately death. And he gets to the end of the thing. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So the power of death, church, the power of death is over man. The brevity of life is a real thing. We're exhorted in that knowledge to make sure our marriages are what they ought to be. Our church membership is what it ought to be. Our husband and wives and fathers and grandparents, all that stuff is what it ought to be according to the Bible. So that when we die and we go the way of the grave, those that are left can see that this was real. That this was real. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality of Scripture, and that you
say so much in regards to